Good morning. Well, we watched the Super Bowl last Sunday, and I'm wondering if it changed any of y'all's lives. Maybe it changed your name. Like an article I read this week in USA Today about Chicago's Bear fan who decided that he would make a bet on the Friday before the game. Now, he was a little bit inebriated before he made this bet. But he bet the whole group of people in the Decatur, Illinois bar that if the Chicago Bears did not win, he would change his name to Peyton Manning. So Thursday morning, he filed the paperwork to change his name to Peyton Manning because he said a bet is a bet. Now, I'm kind of wondering, is he thinking that maybe somehow he's going to get some endorsement deals out of it? Or, you know, maybe he'll be on a commercial breaking out of a football or something like that in the near future. The guy's changing his identity. You think it'll change his life? Probably not. But our identity makes a difference in what we are like. And we saw that on Sunday night as well. After the game was over, and the owner put his hands on the Vince Lombardi trophy and then handed it to the coach of the Colts, and Tony Dungy took the trophy and congratulated his team. Inevitably, the reporter that was there handing him the trophy made the comment that this is a big moment for the social issues, referring to the fact that he was African American. Here's what Tony Dungy said in response to that. He says, "I'm proud to be the first African American to win this. It means a lot to our country. But I've said it before, Lovie Smith," that's the coach of Chicago, "Lovie Smith and I are not only the first two African Americans, but Christian coaches showing that you can win doing it the Lord's way. We're more proud of that." You see, Tony Dungy has an ID. He knows who he is. His identity is in Christ, and his identity in Christ makes a difference in what he does while he and the team are watching game films, while he's working with his team to negotiate deals, while he's working out strategies and plays, while he's interfacing with players that are struggling, while he's working with players who have injuries, while he's interacting with the media, while he's working with the ownership and the fans. That colors everything he does. His identity as a Christian man affects his behavior in his life. Now, have you ever thought about your identity in Christ? I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I want us to look at a fantastic passage of Scripture for a few minutes that refers to who we are in Jesus Christ and how that ought to affect the way we live. Now, we spent quite a bit of time last year in the book of Ephesians really looking at the fact that oftentimes we forget who we are, and when we forget who we are, we don't live the way that God has called us to live. But this passage here is just an amazing passage. Look what it says about our identity in Christ. It says in verse 3, "See how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. That is an amazing statement. When we look at who we are right now, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are already there. You are children of God. Right now, that is who you are. A child of God. That's your identity. I love it the way that Paul says it. He says, see how much love the Father has lavished on us. What does the word lavished mean? The word lavished means that when I go to Dairy Queen and I get my banana split, and it comes time for the whipped cream, that not only does the whipped cream go on, but the person who's waiting on me keeps pouring it and pouring it, and pretty soon the whipped cream has covered the banana split and spilled over onto the countertop, and that can gets thrown away, another can gets picked up, and it keeps going. Pretty soon I can't see the countertop, and another one gets picked up, and it's spilling off onto the floor. Or my son says, Dad, at the game, I want to buy a Coke and some candy, and so I reach in and I pull out my money clip and I peel off 100 and 200 and 300 and 400 and 500. He's saying, hey, Dad, I didn't say a car, I said a Coke. No, I want you to have it all. God says, see, or Paul says, or, excuse me, John says, see how much love the Father just dumped on us, that he would make us his creation, fallen as we are into his kids. That's who we are. Jesus Christ, what an awesome thing. We are already that. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you are already children of God. But he goes on to say, that is who we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, dear friends, now, right now, at this moment, we are children of God. There's a caveat here. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, verse 2 tells us that there's a gap between being children of God and acting like children of God. Just because that's who I am does not necessarily mean that's what I'm acting like. And he tells us that what we're going to be like is not yet here. We have not seen it. We don't really know what it's like to live out exactly what that behavior of being children of God is really like. He says, we're going to get there, though, because someday when we see Jesus Christ face to face, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. So we're not quite there yet. So what do? He tells us in verse 3, being not quite there, our responsibility is to purify ourselves. The person who's not quite there, he purifies himself just as he, that is Jesus Christ, is pure. Now, what does it mean to purify ourselves? What does a purifier do? It takes out the impurities, right? You hook up the purifier on your water, and as the water comes through, it pulls out all the heavy metals and all the things that make the water impure till it gets down to its pure state. And that's what this passage is telling us. That as we embrace Jesus Christ, as we come into faith, as God makes us his child, we are still filled up with a lot of the old me. So in my head, I have many thoughts and many ideas. Some of them are the thoughts and ideas of Jesus, but you know what? Some of them are not. I believe things and embrace things in my brain that are part of the old way of life. They're part of living independent of Jesus Christ. I have desires in my heart. Some of those desires in my heart are reflective of the same desires that Jesus has, but you know what? I've got desires in my heart that are reflective of the old person. Behaviors, my hands and feet. I do things. Some of them reflect Jesus Christ and what it looks like to be a child of God, but some of them do not. They're the old way. And so the course of the Christian life is a process that we use the theological term sanctification. In other words, more and more of me being set apart to be like Jesus Christ. And so the process of living out my Christian life between the time I trust Jesus, which makes me a child of God, and the time I stand in his presence and I'm totally like him, is a process of shedding or purifying, getting rid of the impurities, the old me, the old way of thinking and doing, and embracing who he is. By the time I leave this world, I ought to be closer to Jesus in my behavior, in my thinking, in my attitude, in my priorities and my passions than I was the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's what this passage is telling us. Now, how does that work? How does that happen? I'm really glad you ask, because that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks and then during the rest of the year. And as we talk about those things, we're going to be understanding the process by which change really takes place in me. And I'm going to introduce a tool to you this morning to help you on your journey. I can't tell you how excited I am about this tool. I can't tell you how excited I am about this process. What we're going to embark on here is going to give every single person in this room an opportunity to see yourself growing to be more like Jesus Christ. To see yourself growing to be more like Jesus Christ. Well, really, there are three things that relate to my individual development to embrace my identity in Christ. The first is honest reflection. Honest reflection. If I don't see who I am, if I don't understand what's really here inside of me, if I don't know what's not like Jesus Christ, if I haven't done an honest self-assessment, then I'm not going to be able to purify myself. I'm not going to be able to allow the Spirit to change me. In Psalm 139, David prays this prayer. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, is he asking God to do that because God doesn't know what's really in there? He's not, is he? God knows everything about him. He knows when he gets up in the morning. He knows when he goes to bed at night. He even knows the words that David is going to speak before they leave his lips. David's not asking, "Search me, O God, so you can figure me out." He's saying, "Search me, O God, so you can show me who I am, because I don't see it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any impure or wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting path." Most of us spend very little time in honest reflection, where we really take a look at who we are and who we're becoming in Jesus Christ. We're going to give you a chance to do that, and I'm going to walk you through how. Second thing that it takes to really move forward in my individual development is intentional activity. Intentional activity. I mean, we're all involved in activity. How much of it is intentionally focused on growing, on becoming more like Jesus Christ? In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live." In other words, pay attention to the way you're going about this thing called life. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. He says, making the most of every opportunity. You've got to have an intentional action plan if you're going to make the most of every opportunity. Yesterday morning, as Cindy was leaving the house to take our daughter Ellen to San Antonio for the day, she said to me on her way out the door, "Can you get the three toilets fixed before I return?" And we've got three toilets in our house. So, you know, the kids managed to mess up a couple of them, and then they make their way into our bedroom and mess that one up too. And, you know, over time you can plunge away and do different things, but sooner or later somebody's got to fix the toilets. And you know, all day long, I thought, somebody needs to do that. You know what? Somebody could probably run over to Lowe's or Home Depot or, you know, Ace or wherever and, you know, pick up the stuff. And I'll bet you it probably wouldn't take that long if somebody did that. But, you know, the day went by. It was Saturday. You know how Saturdays, they just kind of keep rolling along, and the clock kept ticking, and, you know, then it was getting late in the evening, and the Pro Bowl came on, and, you know, Vince Young was going to get a chance to play, and, you know, pretty soon it was time to go to Wally's and get some hamburgers. Because it was just Ben and Sam and I, and, you know, guys have to eat Wally burgers for dinner. So, before the day was over, you know what? I didn't get anything done. And fortunately, she left town this morning, and so I've got another day and a half. You're going to help me, right, Sam? No, I get no help. That's life. If I would have sat down and spent just a few minutes making a plan, okay, here's what's wrong with each of the three, here's the tools that I need, here's the equipment that I need, whip over, you know, it's less than a mile over to the Lowe's, I could have gotten the stuff, gotten back, I would have had that all done, but I had to make some intentional steps to do that. Your spiritual growth is the same way. You can say, you know what, prayer, you know, I know that I need to connect with God more in prayer. But that doesn't mean anything unless you sit down and think about when and how and what I need to do to get there. Having intentional activity to move you forward spiritually, we're going to help you with that. The third is relational motivation. No matter how much you know from your honest reflection, no matter how good of a plan that you have to move forward, if you don't have some help, some encouragement, someone along the way to keep encouraging you and moving you forward, chances are you're going to stumble along the way. That's why Paul in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now, how do we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? He goes on and says, "Let us consider how to stimulate or spur one another on to love and good deeds." In other words, am I thinking about how to encourage you and move you to love and good deeds? Are you thinking about that for me? He goes on to say, let's not forsake our getting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but we need to get together even more. Christian people coming together, thinking about how we can encourage one another to love and good deeds. That's what it takes. Someone to encourage you along the way to stay focused on doing what you know and what God has told you you need to do. Friday night was one of those nights. I was in San Diego all week, and I was sitting in the chair and thinking about working out, thinking about it. And my son, who's senior in high school, he'd been in Boston the first part of the week, and he had several papers due, so he'd gotten out of the habit. And so he was sitting on the couch next to me thinking about working out. And we both started to make excuses why we weren't going to go to the club and work out. And finally, Ben just said, "Dad, I need to get back into it. Let's go." It's a good thing he said that. So we went and worked out. When we finished, Ben turned to me. He said, "I feel so much better now. Aren't you glad we did this?" Absolutely. But you know what? If I would not have been there or he would not have been there, neither one of us would have gotten up and gone. We wouldn't have done it. Everybody needs a running buddy. Everybody needs a partner. Everybody needs someone who can come along and encourage you. So the three steps to move forward spiritually, the three steps to make progress spiritually. One is to honestly reflect on where you are. Second, make an intentional action plan. And third, have someone to encourage you along the way. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to challenge you to take a look at your life in four areas. The four areas that Jesus Christ spoke to. The four areas that we have up on the wall here. Jesus said that those who follow him, those who've been changed by him, would first of all be people who are reproducing other disciples. Secondly, they would be esteeming God above all. Third, they would be announcing the good news. And finally, they would be living for others. Today, we're going to just take a brief look at what it means to reproduce other disciples. And then I'm going to encourage you to do a little reflection on what that looks like in your life. Next week, we're going to move on to esteeming God above all. We're going to look at that, and you're going to have a chance to reflect on that. The week after, we're going to look at announcing the good news. And finally, the week after that, we're going to look at living for others. By the time we look at all four of those, we're going to challenge you to actually put together a plan for your growth based on what the Spirit tells you to do. And we're going to show you all kinds of resources that you can use to make a plan this year that you'd be able to say, God spoke to me. He really challenged me to make this an area and a priority. I planned to do it. During the course of the year, I did, with the encouragement of a friend. And now, a year later, I can see that I've purified myself in this area, that I've become more like Jesus Christ, that I've taken some intentional steps of growth. So, with that in mind, my long introduction, quickly turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. As Jesus Christ is leaving this world, he turns to his disciples and makes a very bold and startling statement. And he calls on them to make their life's work or their life's mission about reproducing other disciples. Notice what he says in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now keep in mind, at this moment, Jesus Christ has now conquered the cross, the grave, and death. He's secured forgiveness for sins for all those who trust in his name. He's secured the opportunity for us to be children of God, to be adopted into God's family. And on the basis of that, he turns to his disciples and he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How do we make the appeal to someone who's following another God to leave that God and follow Jesus Christ? How do we make that appeal? You know how we make that appeal? We make that appeal on the basis that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no one or no thing in heaven or on earth that holds sway over you, that has any claim on your life or anybody else's life besides Jesus Christ. And his authority is absolute. So my question to you, when we talk about becoming or reproducing other disciples, does Jesus Christ have absolute claim on your life? Does he have absolute claim on your life? Does Jesus Christ hold the authority in your life? He's the one who conquered sin. He's the one who provides forgiveness. He's the one who adopted you into his family. He's the one that gives eternal life. He's the one that controls the future destiny of men, women, children, and all the nations of the world. He will judge everyone. Does he hold absolute authority in your life? Who is the authority? On the basis of this, he tells his followers to do two things. He says to them in verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." First, he tells them to go make disciples of all the nations. And then he tells them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A disciple is someone who's placed their trust in Jesus Christ and embraced the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Christian God. They've placed their complete trust in him, and they're given their allegiance to follow him. That's what a disciple is. Now, that's the step that we call salvation or conversion or coming to faith. It's when someone says, "I'm going to repent or turn from my own way, and I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow him and embrace his forgiveness of sins and his claim on my life." That's the first step. Just like John said, we are children of God. If you've done that, you're already there, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But there's a part of that that doesn't really quite get there yet. You work that out through the rest of your life. And the not quite part is the part where he challenges them in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, look carefully at that passage. He doesn't say, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. One of the great dangers of a Bible church is people think it's about education. I'm coming here to learn the Bible. If I learn, then that's good. And a lot of people listen to Christian radio, read Christian books, attend Bible studies, because the goal is to learn as much as we can about Jesus Christ, right? What does the passage say? What does it say? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. There's a marked difference between teaching so that they know the commands and teaching people so that they obey the commands. You see, a disciple is not someone that's filled with knowledge. A disciple is someone who's filled with life. The activity of their life reflects that. Failure to do that produces hypocritical people. We've got people that know the Bible inside and out, and they're just mean, or they're proud, or they're prejudiced, hateful, unforgiving. There's a huge difference between teaching to obey all that I've commanded you. If you wonder about that, just ask the parent of a 2-year-old. If there's a difference between teaching and teaching to obey. Teaching to obey is a radical form of learning that creates life change. Let me give you an example of that. This past week, I was in a conference meeting with a number of pastors out in San Diego, and one of the guys that was there, Neil Cole, is a pretty famous guy for the Organic Church and working on the Organic Church. I had a chance to sit down, interact with him about what they're doing in California there, and he gave me a copy of his book, so I had a chance to read that on the plane coming back. And one of the stories he tells in his book is the story of a young man named Sean. Now, when Neil and his small missional corps went to Long Beach and started to plant a church there, they started meeting in a coffee house, and they would go to this coffee house regularly to connect with people. And so one of the guys that they met in this coffee house was named Sean. Sean was a musician, an excellent musician who, because of his addiction to speed, had sold all of his instruments, had lost every job that he had because he would steal from his employer to fuel his habit. And when they met Sean, he would come into the coffee house. His hair was matted. His clothes were dirty. He was just scraping to get by wherever he could. And his life was just going around and around the circle down the drain. All of this incredible ability to play music was just being wasted in the drugs. Sean started coming, and when Neil invited him to his home for church, Sean showed up, much to their surprise. And over the next few weeks, Sean began to open up and talk a little bit more as they loved on him and accepted him and talked to him about Jesus Christ. And so one day, they were having a baptism, and Sean was there at the baptism actually taking pictures for the group. And so Neil went up to Sean afterwards, and he said, "Are you ready to be baptized?" And Sean said, "No, I'm not a Christian yet. But I think I'm getting close. I think I'm getting close." A few weeks later, he trusted Christ, and Neil took him down to the ocean. He was baptized in the ocean, and he celebrated by going out that night and getting high. He continued to meet in an accountability relationship with Neil, and each week they'd come together and they would confess their sins to each other and talk about how they could encourage each other. And each week, Sean would come back and talk about failure after failure after failure with the drugs. Finally, Neil just said, you can't keep living out there in the world. I need to shelter you. So he brought Sean into his life, and Sean lived with him. And while he was living with him, during that period of time, Sean remained clean. But as soon as Sean went back out on his own, he immediately went back to the drugs. And so Neil was talking to him and said, "Sean, we're going to have to get you in a rehab center. You're going to die out there if you don't do something." And Sean asked him, he said, "Neil, isn't there any other way? Is there any other way?" And Neil said, "Yeah, there's another way." He said, "We can go share the gospel of your drug dealer." Sean thought he was kidding. Neil said, "No, Sean, you don't understand. There is a darkness out there. And that darkness is invading your life. And until you face that darkness and deal with that darkness, you'll never be free." Sean said, okay, I guess you're serious. But if we're going to do this, I think maybe I should just go alone. I guess Neil looked kind of like a narc and didn't feel like taking him in there was a good idea. So Neil said, 24 hours. You get 24 hours to go share the gospel with your drug dealer. The drug dealer happened to live right next door to Sean in the ghetto. The drug dealer was not a gangbanger like you might think. It was a middle-aged woman who was supporting her kids and her family selling drugs to the neighborhood. I guess drugs is an equal opportunity employer. And so Sean went over and faced her and shared the gospel with her. And from the moment he shared his faith with the drug dealer, he never used drugs again the rest of his life. Never again. That was the last time. There was something about obedience that when he walked into the darkness and said, I want this darkness to go away. I want the light of Jesus Christ to invade this dark place. That did something of supernatural change and growth in him. That as long as he was thinking, you know, I'm over here trying to be the Christian that I should be, but I want to reserve this dark place. I want to keep this dark place. And so if I need it, I can go back to it. As long as that was happening, he knew the right thing, but he had not been taught how to obey. The woman didn't pray to receive Christ right away, but her 14-year-old son did. And later on, they found out that her son had been taken away from her, and she was put in jail, and she prayed to receive Christ in jail. And from her son, Sean shared the gospel with a number of his friends, and they came to faith. And Sean right now is leading a group of people in Bible study at 3 a.m. in the morning in a parking lot. He took a job as a night watchman trying to regain his credibility, and there are a group of people that work nights, and they'd get off at 3, and so he pulled them together into a little Bible study, and since that day, he's constantly sharing his faith and bringing people to Christ. But the obedience is a huge part of change. And that's why Jesus says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Now the question is, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Are you growing in obedience? Not growing in knowledge, but growing in obedience. And are you helping someone else? In other words, each one, a disciple. Reach one, a disciple. That's the call to discipleship. So be one and make one. So what I want you to do is I want you to pull out this little pamphlet here called My ID, My Individual Development. You'll notice the tab is R for reproducing other disciples. And I want you to open it up to the inside. If you don't have one, if you didn't get one when you came in, we've got some. Just raise your hand. I want to make sure everybody gets one. There's people all around. They'll make sure you get one. I want you to notice the format of this. What we've done is we've given you the ability to do a self-assessment. This is something that you do between you and God as you ask God to speak to you. So if you look at the first series of statements, on the one side we have, number one, I make it a priority to spend time alone with God in personal Bible reading. And then on the other side, it's hard for me to find time to be alone with God or to read the Bible. Now, as you look at those two statements and you see that there's a line there with numbers along that, what would characterize your life right now? What would characterize your life right now? As you look at your life, would you tend to be more, I make it a priority to spend time alone with God in personal Bible reading, or would you tend to be more to the other side? It's hard for me to find time to be alone with God. And you say, well, how much time and all that stuff? Don't bother to ask me those questions. Ask God. Say, Jesus, talk to me about this. What do you think about my life? Because you're not obeying me. Teach them to obey all that he commanded us. You're obeying him. Let's look at the next one. I understand how to apply what I learn in the Bible versus the Bible seems mysterious to me and I can't connect it to my daily life. Which of those tend to describe you? Where would you put yourself on that as you look down that? Let's look at number 9. Number 9 says, I feel equipped to disciple others and do so regularly. The opposite is I've never been discipled, and I don't know how to do that with another person. Where would you find yourself on there? I mean, where would you see yourself? What we're trying to do is get you to assess where you are right now. This is the honest reflection part. And then if you'll turn to the back, we ask you to pray. We ask you to review the results of your self-assessment and to be honest with God. And here's a series of questions to answer. How have you grown in this area in the past year? How can you build on this in the coming year? What obstacles hinder your growth in the past year? What specifically can you do to eliminate or reduce these obstacles? And what are some potential action steps that could take that God could take use to grow you in these areas? So this is the first installment. This is about reproducing other disciples. And here's what I want you to do. What I want you to do is take this, take it home with you, and this week, just work through this. Don't work on a plan. For those of you guys who are gung-ho, type A, you would have had the toilets fixed and then gone to the neighbors and fixed theirs and up and down the street. Don't work on a plan. You need the reflection time. Reflect on it. Maybe take it, put it in your Bible, and if you're having morning devotions, just pull it out and read it over and just let God talk to you. Because we're going to do this for a few weeks with each of these areas, and then when we get to the end, we're going to give you a place to develop a plan. We're going to give you a bunch of tools so that you can look and say, well, you know, boy, in the area of prayer, I think this would really help me. The church is offering this, or a small group's offering this. And we're going to be talking about these in our small groups this week. And that's why we were encouraging those of you who weren't in a small group to get in one, because these are the things we're going to be talking about this week. But by the end of our time, you will have had an opportunity to really look at your life, come up with some action items. Some of them may be just really little things, some of them may be really big things, but they'll be intentional. And you'll be moving forward in your spiritual growth. We have an opportunity to become like Jesus Christ. We want to take that opportunity together. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you have given the tools and the resources we need to become like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd give us the courage to dive in. Father, we know that there are many things that distract us, but this is a priority to us. And so help us. Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And when we embrace him, we find beauty in our lives, the beauty that comes from your Son. May our lives look and reflect the great and awesome love that you've bestowed on us in Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.